Are you the center of the universe? Ted Tripp, who is a preacher and biblical counselor, he writes in one of his books about a time in which he taught kindergarten. He was the principal at a Christian school, private school, so to save money, he took over kindergarten, and one of the students' mothers said, "Can we have a birthday party for my daughter?" He said, "Sure, that's fine." So the day came, and he went into the classroom and saw that it had been decorated to the hilt. Every desk had some special decoration and gift, and then Susie's desk, the birthday girl, had an even more extravagant decoration and gifts. And so he looked, and it looked nice, and so everyone came in and they started having this birthday party. Well, in the midst of this birthday party, there was another boy named Johnny. And Johnny started to cough. He started to whine. He started to scream. And suddenly, instead of everyone focusing upon the birthday girl, Susie, everyone was focusing upon Johnny. At that point, one of the parents got up and went over to Johnny and said, "Johnny, it's not your birthday party. It's Susie's." She figured out the problem. Johnny was upset because he wanted the attention. He wanted to be Susie. He wanted to have all the gifts. He wanted to have the singing. He wanted to have the eyeballs upon him because he wanted to be the center of the universe, even on someone else's birthday. Friends, how much does this hit home for us? That we want to be the center of the universe 365 days a year, 366 days in a leap year like this year, that we want to be served. We want our spouse to serve us. We want our boss to serve us. We want our friends to serve us. We want our roommates to serve us. We want our brothers and sisters to serve us. And when someone asks for us to serve them, we huff and puff and go, "Really? Do I have to? I want to be served." Selfishness, selfish desires, where we want to have other people pour themselves out for us. And then when that doesn't happen, we grumble, we complain, we gripe, we murmur, we say stuff under our breaths, or we say stuff behind people's backs. Is this you? Of course it's you. It's me. It's all of us. And this is why, as we continue our study in the book of Philippians, Paul is going to help us with grumbling. And as we look at this passage, we're going to answer this question: how do Christians mortify or kill grumbling? How do believers suppress complaining? If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Our first of 2 points comes from verse 17, but I'll read the whole passage for us. Paul writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So our first of 2 cures for grumbling is this: Christians mortify grumbling by sacrificially serving others. Believers suppress complaining by offering themselves for one another. So if you remember last time, 2 weeks ago, in verses 14 through 16, Paul commands us to do all things without grumbling and complaining and questioning. Why? Because this will stop us from growing in our sanctification. Instead, we are to shine as lights in the world, and by grumbling and complaining, we are actually taking our light and putting it under a basket. We are sniffing it out. We're putting the dim switch on our light because we are not rejoicing and glorifying God. So now Paul continues in that thought process in verse 17, talking about himself. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. Now this word pour out is actually just one word in the Greek. It means to pour out an offering as an act of worship or a ritual observance. This is ceremonial sacrifice worship language. It comes from the Old Testament, Numbers 28, 4 through 8, talks about how God ordained for the Israelites to have two sacrifices of lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. And when they would do this sacrifice, they would take a cup of wine, and on the altar they'd have the slain lamb, and the priest would pour the wine on that lamb right before they burned and set it so that it would be consumed. Numbers 28, verse 7 says, its drink offering shall be a quarter of hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight like the grain offering in the morning. And like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So the idea is you have the lamb, and now you have the wine, and as it burns, the wine burns off, it's going to create an aroma so that this is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So what Paul is saying here is that his life for the Philippians and for other Christians, it is going to be the act of being that wine that is being poured out, that is being sacrificed for them. That he is being sacrificed to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says the same thing in his last epistle. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come," meaning martyrdom. Remember, Paul is writing this letter under house arrest in Rome, and his main theme of this letter is to rejoice in the midst of trials and persecutions. And he is rejoicing that he can be an offering poured out for these Philippians because he is being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And he will die for their sacrificial faith. Notice the object. Go back to verse 17. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So Paul is sacrificing, and now the Philippians, in their faith, they are sacrificing. They are offering a sacrifice. So going back to the sacrificial illustration, you have a lamb with wine being poured out on it. The Philippians are the lamb, and Paul is the wine poured out because they're all being sacrificed. Paul makes clear here that the Christian faith is not one where it's health, wealth, and good times, and we're going to face no consequences or problems as we follow the Lord. Instead, he says, there will be trials. There will be persecutions. There will be hardships that we are going to face. And yet, we need to imitate Jesus Christ, who previously in chapter 2, poured himself out for us sinners. Now, Paul, he faced many persecutions. This isn't a person who didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. Before he left the Ephesians, in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God." He didn't hang on to his life. It wasn't precious. It wasn't something he was trying to keep from being harmed. Instead, "I will gladly lay down my life for the gospel." In Acts 21, verse 13, he tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he's willing to go down there for that. He's willing to be martyred. And later in Acts, it talks about how he does go down there, and he goes in the temple, and the Jews see him, and they start hurling accusations at him, saying that he brought Gentiles into the temple. And so it stirred everyone up. They drug him out of the temple. They started beating on him. Finally, the soldiers find out. They come, and as they stop, they're stopping the soldiers from beating Paul. They get them away, and then to remove him, he couldn't walk. They had to carry him because the crowd was so worked up and wanted to kill him as a riot. And yet Paul, after that, is still saying, I'm willing to die. And Jesus says, he says of Jesus in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So saying he's going to pour himself out, he's saying, I'm willing to die for Christianity. I'm willing to die for your faith. I'm willing to die for your sanctification. I'm willing to die and lay myself down for your good. It's not about preserving me. It's not about I. It's about you and the Lord. But the Philippians are supposed to have a sacrificial faith too, and just as all Christians. Earlier in Philippians 1:29, he says that we've been given the gift of salvation and the gift of persecution. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. That He has given us this cross to bear that we may face persecution and trials. Even Epaphroditus, who came, he says in Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So remember, the Philippians were concerned about Paul, so they sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and he brought gifts. And so now at the end of the letter, he's saying, sending him to encourage and also bringing the gifts was an act of sacrifice and a pleasing offering to God. Elsewhere in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So all of our life, our mind, our hearts, our bodies, is to be a sacrifice to serve the living God. Why? Because the living God sacrificed Himself to save us. How much more should we sacrifice ourselves to serve Him? Now, an example of sacrifice in church history, there are many. Let me just point you to one. In England in the 1660s, you had, after the fall of the Puritan Republic with Oliver Cromwell, the Parliament, they wanted to get even with the nonconformists, those who didn't abide by the Church of England and the Anglicans. And so they passed the Clarendon Codes. And part of this meant that if you didn't subscribe as a minister to the teaching of the Church of England, then you couldn't be a minister. So on August 24th, 1662, over 2,000 ministers had to be kicked out of their pulpits because they wouldn't subscribe to everything in the Book of Common Prayer. And then those who were Baptists and Independents and Presbyterians, they were kicked out too, and they had the 5 Mile Act where you couldn't hold meetings. Ministers couldn't live within 5 miles of a city or town. And if you did hold meetings, then they found out, you could be arrested and imprisoned. And during the course of the next 30 years, you had 5,000 to 8,000 Christians who were imprisoned and probably died in prison because they would not subscribe to the Church of England. In one example, there's a situation where this independent minister, where they met, they had a way to get around these laws. He had a door that would lead down to a back way to get out of the building, and that door could be broken down and turned into a pulpit. So if someone knocked on the door and they didn't think it was someone, one of them, but someone who was trying to come to rest, he could go transform the pulpit into a door and go down the stairwell, shut the door, and then when the people came in, they would just see people sitting there in chairs and no preacher. And therefore, they weren't technically breaking the law. But you see the sacrifices people went through in order to proclaim the truth, to subscribe to the truth, and to teach the gospel. They were sacrificing themselves even to the point of death. Brethren, are you doing this? Are you having a mentality of me first or others first? Are you fighting grumbling by being others-centered, by seeing yourself as a servant? Or are you seeing yourself as one to be served? Are you being selfish? Are you thinking about what you want, how you want it, and when you want it? And then when you don't get what you want and how you want it, you become angry? Either you yell or you give people the cold treatment, or you grumble and you complain? Are you consumed with self, or are you consumed with God and serving His purposes? You see, the reason why we grumble is because we think we're the center of the world and we are entitled to certain things. But what do we deserve as sinners under God's wrath? We deserve nothing. The fact that we have life today is a blessing from God for us to rejoice. The fact that we have clothes, we have food, all these things, but we take them for granted. And we think, we expect this. Lord, I expect 80 years of life. And then when someone like Kobe Bryant dies at 41, we say, hey, how can that be fair? How can it be fair that a holy God allows someone to live 41 years who's a sinner? What grace and mercy that He did to give such life and give life to us. So therefore, to combat grumbling, we need to see ourselves as consecrated to God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul says, look at Jesus. He sacrificed Himself. He, being God, came as a servant. He died on the cross. He bore our wrath that we deserve. He went through the greatest pain and misery imaginable. He came as a king to serve and not be served. Now, use Him as the example for you and I to imitate, that we do not look to be served, but that we look to serve and be selfless. How can we do this? Let's look at some examples here. First, in our time. Our time is God's time because God gives us life. And so it's not my time. It's the time that I'm the stewardship of that is God's. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So we first, with our time, we need to think it's not about me, my pleasures, my wants. It's in every moment of every day and every thought, how do I do it to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ instead of my self-serving pleasures and wants? With our bodies. We have bodies, but these are not our bodies. These are God's. God has given us these bodies and we are stewardships of them. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. In that context, he's talking about sexual immorality, that we should not use our bodies for sexual immorality. Instead, these are God's bodies that He has given to us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, use them sacrificially. Let's get more specific. Our tongues. James 3 says the tongue can be like a fire that starts and goes everywhere. Though so small, it caused such destruction. We should use our tongue not to tear down and grumble and complain, but to praise God. Our eyes. That our eyes are God's eyes. And therefore, we should only consume and see what we know and understand is going to be blessing and beneficial for us. Our ears. We should only hear and listen to what is good and godly and uplifting. Proverbs 20 verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So you see, when we start saying, this is God's body, God's mind, God's ears, our whole being, it's in service to God. Then I say, I can't trifle with these sins. I can't play with these sins. I can't enjoy. I can't consume them. I can't love them. I can't fertilize them. Because these are not made for sin. It's made for serving God. Even with what we think. Many people think, well, I can watch this movie or I can read this book or I can do this or that because I'm mature enough to handle the ungodliness. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, when we're thinking about things that aren't of God, no wonder we start grumbling, complaining, and start being selfish instead of thinking about who God is and what God has designed us and created us for. Even with our money, it's not our money, it's God's money. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he tells the rich to do this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So even our money, instead of thinking about how can I serve myself, how can I make my life so much more easier, more comfort, more pleasure, more having all my sensual desires satisfied, although they will not be satisfying. Instead, how can I be a steward of the money God has given me to further and advance His kingdom, to have His gospel go forth, to see disciples made? Even in parenting, how do we sacrifice? Well, Genesis 1:28, God created and He says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over other living thing that moves on the earth. There are many people in my generation and younger who are saying, I don't want to have kids because they get in the way of what I want to do. They're going to get in the way of my travel. They're going to ruin my looks. I'm going to get stretch marks. I'm going to maybe gain some weight. I'm going to have sleepless nights. I can attest to that. The past four nights, we've had to get up at 2:30 in the morning to give Elizabeth her antibiotics because it's every 6 hours. So, 2:30 in the morning, 8:30 in the morning, 2:30 in the afternoon, 8:30 at night, 2:30 in the morning. Finances, may not be able to have the nicest vehicles I want, may not be able to eat out all the time. Convenience, way of life, I had these plans for the week, but now my week's been blown up because of sickness, unexpected things. And so people are saying, no, I don't want to do that. It gets in the way of what I want to do. Are you the center of the world? It's not about you. See, that's the whole point of Christianity. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and about you serving Jesus. And that's why one of the best ways that you can serve is by parenting and teaching them about the Lord and saying, I'm going to put myself in inconvenience. I'm going to sacrifice my sleep. I'm going to sacrifice my body. I'm going to sacrifice my finances because I am raising a soul that will never, ever die, that will live forever. The body will die, but the soul will go forever. And what is more value than a soul made in the image and likeness of God? This is why many people choose abortion, because of the idolatry of convenience. They don't want it to get in the way of their career, the way of their dreams, in the way of their finances and of their wants. What about hospitality? Many times our selfishness gets in the way of this. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Notice he says, show hospitality without grumbling. Why? Because people probably grumble about hospitality. You may not grumble when the people are there, but you grumble beforehand because you're like, oh, I have to do all this work. You grumble afterwards, oh, I have to clean up. You grumble the next morning, oh, they stayed too long. And what's that all about? I want convenience. I want comfort. I want ease. We do this as husbands and wives. You get married. And in our culture, I get married because I want to be satisfied. Where Jesus says, you get married to serve. That you as husbands, we get married to imitate Jesus Christ by laying down our lives for our spouses, for our wives. But in our culture, it's no, I get married so I can get my sexual desires fulfilled, so I can get my companionship desires fulfilled, because I have someone to do something with. And then when I don't think it's going very well, I'll check out because you don't meet what I want. Well, that's about you. Are you God? No, we're not. Instead about how does my marriage, how does God use it to help me grow in the image of likeness of Jesus Christ and putting on selflessness and service and love that's unconditional and in kindness and mercy and patience and grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Even our spiritual gifts are given to us to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." So you have people who are good speakers, and they can get in their head, "I want a big church. I want to speak at conferences. I want people to see me because it's about me having the high of people enjoying who I am." No, you're not given those gifts so that you can have that wonderful high. Or people who lead singing, they can get on that bandwagon and have concerts, have people show up, have thousands, and it can go to your head that it's about them. No, it's not about you. It's about worshiping God and Jesus. Or we can get, even in small ways, with the way we use our spiritual gifts. So ultimately, the way we combat grumbling is when we realize the world is not here to serve you. You are here to serve the world, and by doing so, you serve Jesus. So are you trying to imitate Jesus? Are you seeking to save your life and build your kingdom as the king or queen of your life? Or are you seeking to die to yourself, die to your kingdom, and be a servant in the kingdom of God? In our culture, people say, life is short, get busy having fun. Instead, we should say, eternity is long, get busy preparing for it. Don't think about life based upon what you're going to do tomorrow or a year from now. Think about life based upon what you will be doing 100 years from now. 100 years from now, no one will care who won Super Bowl 54, even if you're a Chiefs fan. Because all of us will be dead, and either we'll be with the Lord or we'll be paying for our sins in hell. That's what matters. That's what lasts. That's what we should be focused on. So that's our first point. Our second and last cure for grumbling is this: Christians mortify grumbling by rejoicing in one another's sacrifices. Believers suppress complaining by delighting in our selfless service. Let's look at the end of verse 17 into 18. He says, "I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So this word rejoice, that first word, means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. So Paul is rejoicing because he may be martyred and have a cruel death. Now that doesn't make any sense to a worldly perspective. But from an eternal God-centered perspective, it does. In Colossians 1:24, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church." I mean, in Paul's, as we've chronicled, Paul has faced so much. 2 Corinthians 11 goes through how he was whipped so many times. How in Acts 27, he was shipwrecked and the soldiers were going to try to kill him. And thankfully, one of the other soldiers intervened. And in Acts 28, he was bit by a serpent. And they thought he was going to die, but God intervened. He faced trial after trial, persecution after persecution, and yet God continued to uphold him, and he continued to rejoice. And not only that, he rejoices with the Philippians in their suffering and the persecution that they face. This rejoicing is the same idea that comes from Luke 15:6-7, when the neighbor has found what was lost and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." There was the 99 sheep, but there were 100 and one was lost, and the neighbor found it, then invites the other neighbors and says, "Rejoice, I have found the one that was lost." 1 Corinthians 12:26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." That's the same rejoicing. So the rejoicing we would have when we find something that is lost, the rejoicing that we have when one person is honored because of something that they have done or how God has worked in them, that type of rejoicing is the rejoicing that he's saying we need to put on when we sacrifice for others. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about this. James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We look at trials and say, oh, that ruined my plans. We look at sickness. Oh, that ruins my plans. We look at something happens to our car and we have to get it fixed. Oh, that's $500. Oh, I was going to use it for this. We look at a situation with our family members where we're going to have plans and something came up and we had to change it. Oh, we had hopes and dreams and that didn't happen and that changes. And we respond with grumbling and complaining instead of rejoicing. Acts 5 verse 41, the disciples were preaching the gospel after the resurrection and the Pentecost and they got locked up, they got beat up, and then they're released. And after being beat up and chewed out, how do they respond? It says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We should rejoice. You see, it's so easy for us to say, all right, I'll sacrifice, but I'm not going to like it. I'll do this for you, but in my mind, I'm going to be complaining and moaning about it. Or I'm going to do it, but I'm going to go, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to grumble. And I'll do it, but I'm not going to do it with a heart that is rejoicing. How should we rejoice? We should look to Jesus and His joy. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus sacrificially laid down His life, was treated as a criminal, even though He never sinned, and was nailed to the tree, and did it with joy, because He saw the promise and the joy He had before Him. He endured the shame, because He knew of the resurrection and the exaltation that would take place. Brethren, if Christ suffered because He saw the enthronement to come, how much more can we suffer knowing that we're going to reign with the enthroned Christ? How much more can we suffer knowing that we have all the treasures of heaven? How much more can we suffer knowing that we have an eternal kingdom that will never end? One example, a couple weeks ago, it came out that in Nigeria, there was a pastor named Lawan Edimi who was picked up and abducted by Boko Haram, which is a terrorist organization. They've done several wicked things. And it was in response to some killings and death of military operations elsewhere. I think it was in Yemen. And so they're trying to get revenge, and they went and got this pastor and abducted him. They allowed this pastor to release a video, and within a few days of that video being released, he was killed. And it was reported that he had been killed. In that video, before he was killed, he said these following words, "By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife and children and colleagues," he added. "Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything." Yet a man who is a pastor, I don't know how much about his theology, he claims to be a Christian. He's abducted. He knows the evil intentions of the men who have done this. And yet in this video, he tells the people who were probably his flock, his friends, his family, "Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything." That's the attitude we should have. Even if we are abducted, even if we are facing our own death, we have an attitude to thank God instead of grumbling and complaining and saying, why me? Brethren, do you rejoice in everything? First, we need to beware of enabling and feeding the victimhood mentality. How often it is people will come and say, oh, woe is me, can you just listen to me? And there's a place to listen to someone, but we don't gently correct. And they say, oh, woe is me, I have all this issue, I have all these problems, I have all these things that are difficult and hard, and I just can't take it. Oh, woe is me, oh, please, say woe is me with me. Instead of saying, no, you need to remember what God has done for you. Rejoice in what He has done. Yes, you may have some hardships, you may have some trials, but remember of the character and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Remember what He has done for you, and that He's given you life and breath today, and He's given you eternal life. Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on don't grumble and complain. We went home, I took the trash out, and there was a guy outside of the dumpster who was throwing ice melt on, and he goes, isn't this awful weather? And I just thought, oh Lord, how you like to test us. I said, at least the electricity didn't go out. At least we have that. He goes, yeah, I guess you're right. And went on. Everywhere we are tested by this. And there are ways that we can say, no, let's not cause people to be victims, but let's encourage us to be rejoicers. Second, do we rejoice in our persecutions? I know in the United States we see how people are seeing Christianity as being an illness, a sickness, as being something that's causing people to be restrained from their liberty. And we see how people are especially attacking us for our stance on gay marriage and transgenderism. And we see this even in Louisville, Kentucky, where there was an issue that came up there where a woman who was a student was expelled because they were advocating for views that went against the school, and they had signed an agreement that we would uphold what the school says, and then they broke that agreement, and now they're saying they're the ones that are being persecuted against. We can look at this and say, oh, this is awful, this is terrible. Instead of rejoicing, the truth is going forth. God is showing that the Scriptures are true. God is faithful. God is just. Let's rejoice that we can have these conversations. Third, we need to rejoice in the opportunities to put others before ourselves. We not only need to sacrifice and serve one another, but we need to do so with joy. We need to do so with love. We need to do so with mercy. We need to do so with kindness. We need to do so saying, I want to be like Christ who poured Himself out for me. Oh Lord, help me to pour myself out on others and do it with joy. I have to remind myself of this at 2:30 in the morning and having to give Elizabeth medication and saying, oh Lord, help me to do this with joy, instead of saying, Carice, why can't you just do it so I can sleep? Because you're already up. Or taking out the trash with joy. Or picking up the house with joy. Or inconveniencing yourself and doing it with rejoicing in your heart, saying, I get to serve the living God. I get to imitate Jesus. And through this, I get to become more and more like Christ. So friends, going back to that kindergarten classroom with little Johnny. Are you Johnny? Is the world about you? Have you bought into the lie that you are God and we are all your servants? Or have you realized that it's not Johnny's birthday party, it's not Susie's birthday party, it's God's birthday party. And it's every day, of every hour, every second, forever and ever, amen. Because He is the Creator, we are the creation, and He has created us and designed us and purposed us to serve Him. And that is what is good and right, and what is fulfilling for us. May we embrace this truth and not believe the lie that we are Satan, we are God, and everyone should bow the knee to us instead of us bowing the knee to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the example of Jesus Christ, who being God became in the form of man to die for sinners. Oh Lord, help us to imitate Jesus Christ. Help us to die to our sinful pleasures. Help us to die to good desires that have become idolatrous desires. Help us to die to wanting to be the center of the universe and being selfish and served instead of serving other. Help us to die to our grumbling and our complaining and instead to put on rejoicing. Help us to die to our entitlement and instead to put on service and gratitude that we have life and breath today, that we are servants of the living, true God. Oh Lord, help us in this as we live in a fallen world that wants to go in the opposite direction. May we not put out our lights. May we not dim the switch, but instead may we shine bright, rejoicing and serving in a dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.